Well, wherever you may be, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. On Wednesday evenings, we have been studying through the book of Proverbs, and we're doing kind of a lengthy expository preaching series through Proverbs chapters 1 to 9. That's sort of more of a section of Scripture put together in terms of themes, and we've been working through this section. And it has been a wonderful study thus far. We took a little bit of a detour and did the book of Habakkuk, but now we return to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5 is where we are, and I want to preach verses 1 through 14 tonight on the dangers of sexual sin. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we will return and look at Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 23, on the delights of marital love. So tonight is the dangers of sexual sin. Follow with me. I want to read the word. I want to put it before you. I want your eye to see it and your copy of God's word right in front of you, so that what I say, what I preach, is not my own word, but it comes from the written and the God-breathed and the all-sufficient word of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Our Lord, we pray that you would write your relevant, your needed, your perfect truth upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you be our divine teacher? That you would take every verse, every word, every sentence of your word like divine arrows and pierce our hearts with the glorious truth of your word. Show us Christ, show us how we ought to live, and show us the power of the gospel, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Tonight, from this chapter in Proverbs chapter 5, God will speak clearly regarding one of the most common subjects in our world, and that is the subject of sex. Tonight, we're going to look in verses 1 to 14 on the negative, that is the sinfulness of immoral sex. And next week, when we begin in verse 15, we will look at the positive, the joys, the delights, the blessings of marital lovemaking and marital sex. To begin, maybe by way of illustration, sexual sin is all around us. You know it, I know it, but like a rose, it can smell and look so enticing, but when you stretch out your hand and grab a hold of that stem, the thorns can prick you, and they bring pain. There are dangers of sexual sin. There are dangers of sexual immorality that are mentioned all throughout the Word of God, not just here in Proverbs in the Old Testament, but even the New as well. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says that you must flee immorality. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church again at a later point, and he talks about how the believers there must repent of their immorality, or he will be shamed as an apostle to them. Third, in Ephesians 5, in verse 3, Paul says, we ought to tolerate no immorality. Let there not even be a hint of it among you, we might say. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul says, we ought to mortify, we ought to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And the first sin that Paul mentions there is sexual immorality. Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, and he says, we must abstain from sexual immorality. Even in Revelation 2, our Lord Jesus, writing to the churches, he said that he is against those who commit sexual immorality. He is against them. In Revelation 17, speaking of the future Babylon, we must understand the uncleanness of sexual immorality in the eyes of a holy God. Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15 tells us the end result of immorality, that all fornicators who die in an unrepentant state will end up in the lake of fire. God has a remarkable word for his people. At the end of Deuteronomy 32, it's the song of Moses. At the end of that song, Moses is writing and God says, oh, that my people would be wise and that they would understand this, that they would discern their latter end. Or that my people would be wise and that they would understand their future. I think that means that you and I must live with long-term in view. I think it means that you and I must live with death day in view. You and I must live with judgment day in view. And you and I must live with eternity in view. This is what you and I need. We need to take our eyes off of the here and now, and temptations bombard us on every side from without and from within, from our hearts, and we need the clear truth from God. We need the wisdom from God, and that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Proverbs is biblical wisdom. It is skill for living. Richard Mayhew has a commentary on Proverbs, and he says this, quote, wisdom reflects the intent and the discipline to make godly choices in a world that is filled with sinful distractions and detours. We need God's wisdom so that we can make the right choice, the right decision when we have distractions and detours and allurements and enticements on all sides. We need God's clear wisdom. We need God's sufficient wisdom on this topic of sex. Proverbs chapter 5 might just be one of the lengthiest and clearest and most honest chapters that Solomon wrote here in the book of Proverbs that deals with the dangers of sexual immorality and the counterpart, the delight of marital covenantal love. Now, just to review, it's been a number of weeks since we've looked at Proverbs. Chapter 1, Proverbs 1 is about the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2 is about the blessings of wisdom, the great blessings that God gives those of us who pursue God and pursue his wisdom. Proverbs 3 is the benefits of wisdom. Proverbs 4 is about the heart of wisdom. And then we turn to Proverbs 5, and it's the protection of wisdom. The protection of wisdom, particularly in the realm of sex. You would agree with me when I say that our culture drinks in sex to intoxication. It's not new to us. It's not unique to us. It was that way in Solomon's day as well. Proverbs 5 tells us very clearly, very frankly, about how to honor God with our sex lives. In verses 1 to 6, we have the introduction to the chapter. It really, quite simply, it's get God's wisdom. In the end of the chapter, verses 20 to 23, is the conclusion where the Father says, don't forget God is watching everything you do. And sandwiched in between the introduction and the conclusion are kind of the two main sections. The first section is stay away from immorality, and the second section is indulge fully in marital lovemaking. Keep your hands off every other woman, you might say, and then you keep your hands on your own wife with joy and with gladness. Verses 1 to 14 tonight is the proactive fleeing from sexual sin. It's the running from sexual immorality. It is the dangers of sexual sin. Next week, when we begin in verse 15, we will look at the God-blessed indulging of marital lovemaking. We will look how we ought to run to marital pleasure, how we ought to enjoy the delights of marital sex. But tonight in Proverbs 5, verses 1 to 14, God is going to show us the dangers of sexual sin. And I want to show you tonight from this portion of God's Word, four high priority exhortations. These are high priority. These are urgent. These are essential. These are necessary. I might even say for the sake of your soul, you need to hear and you need to heed these. And run to God. Why? So that you see the danger of sin and flee from it. And the four high priority exhortations, you see it there in your outline that was emailed out to you. Number one, be attentive to the written word. Number two, be alert for the sexual temptations. Number three, be avoiding even the appearance of evil. And finally, number four, be aware of the consequences of sexual immorality. Very practical, very helpful, I trust very beneficial for me and for you. Let's look at these high priority exhortations. Here's the first. The first is this: be attentive to the written word. Be attentive to the written word. Proverbs 5 is a remarkable chapter. It's all about immorality and fleeing from it and pursuing the right context of marital love. But he doesn't begin with the topic of sex. He begins with the need to heed the word. Proverbs 5 is like a father saying, come, my son, come, let's have a very frank and a very honest and a very open and a very manly talk. We need to discuss this together. Look at verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. This is God calling for and greatly concerned about your sexual purity, in the words of the father, Solomon, who's teaching his son these things. Verse 2, why? So that you may observe discretion and that your lips may reserve knowledge. What's remarkable to me is sexual purity begins with your intake of God's word. It all begins with truth. It begins with scripture. It begins with the word of God. Verses 1 and 2 are saying to us, get divine wisdom. Get the words of God. Fill yourself full with biblical wisdom. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light and understanding. In Psalm 119, 104, we get understanding from God's precepts. How do I live in this sex-intoxicated culture? Well, we get understanding, we get insight, and we get wisdom from the Word. That's why, if I might say it again, sexual purity begins with scriptural intake. I've never sat at a counseling table with someone and they've been battling with some form of sexual sin in some way, shape, or form, whatever age they might be, and I've asked them about their sin and how long the sin has been going on and telling me about it and how they have responded to it. And then I ask, so what is your time like in God's Word? I've never had somebody say, I'm just having the best time of my life in God's Word. Because sexual purity begins with the solid and the regular and the frequent intake of God's word. One of the great protections against sexual immorality is the consumption of truth, is being delighted in God, is being satisfied with Christ, and being in awe of the gospel and being content with God and where he has put you. This is so crucial. John Bunyan knew this. John Bunyan said, either sin will keep you from this word, or this word will keep you from sin. That's a great reminder from John Bunyan. And this is why, by the way, we preach expositionally at Christ Fellowship Bible Church, verse by verse, through books of the Bible. We preach the whole counsel of God, the full purpose of God. We preach on every topic that God gives, including right here, the topic of sex. Where we are in verses 1 and 2, it's kind of like putting your armor on. It's putting your armor on before you even leave for the front lines. It's like the Father is saying to the Son, you need to listen up, listen to my word. And God is saying, you need to listen up and listen to my word. The first high priority exhortation first is that we would be attentive to the written word. But there's a second high priority exhortation in your outline. Number 2, be alert. Be alert for the sexual temptations. Because look at verse 3 in your Bible. It begins with that little word for. And the Hebrew word for, now he begins the real issue. He begins to explain the issue. Verse 3, for the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. She's called the adulteress or the strange woman. She's called a strange woman because she's not your wife. She's not your wife. And if she's not your wife, then she ought to be a stranger to you in the realm of sexual intimacy. You got to be on the alert. You got to be on guard. You need to be vigilant. You must be ready and you must be watchful. Why? Because of her seductiveness, number 1, and then because of her destructiveness, number 2. Look at her seductiveness in verse 3. Her lips drip honey and her smoother than oil is her speech. She is smooth and sweet and seductive and sensual, and she is sinful. She slays with her smoothness. She speaks in ways and in words which ooze seductive charm. This woman, with her words, she might caress your ego. With her delivery of those words, she soothes and smooths and softens every moral objection that you might have. And she seduces you with her look and her talk and her touch and her smell and her charms and her sweetness. And the Father is saying to the Son, and God is saying to you, don't play with this. Don't tolerate this. Don't entertain her allurements for a moment. Remember, honey is sweet, but the bee stings. And this lady has a sting in her tail. She may come to you on an ad. She may come to you on a movie. She may come to you on a TV show or something you watch on Netflix, a social media image, on a website, in the community, in your circle of work. When you least expect it, when you're out and about, be careful of the seductiveness of this strange woman that you're not married to. Not just her seductiveness, but second of all, her destructiveness. Why? Verse 4, because in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Notice that, in the end, the Father is saying, Son, you need to keep the end in mind. She's full of lies. She tells you that there is pleasure and there might be for a moment. But in the end, In the end, there is destructive consequences and results that will come. Look at verse 4. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. She is sharp as a two-edged sword. Christian, hear this. The sweetness of sin always will turn sour. There are consequences that will linger. She will speak many promises to you, but she only delivers the poison. Let me just say, as a man, as a pastor, as a friend, as a Christian, there is no good that comes in giving into sexual sin. No good. Sexual immorality always hurts. It always harms. It always shames. It always brings consequences. And that's what the Father is saying here. Verse 4, her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death and her steps take hold of Sheol. Look, her way of life is like being cut by a sword in verse 4. Verse 5 tells us that her feet go down to death. Her paths, that's a word that means her well-trod habits in life, they lead to the dead. And verse 6 tells us that she does not ponder the path of life. Oh, she knows about God. But the word has the idea that she is brazenly disobedient. She's disobedient. She follows her heart. She follows her feelings. She does what feels good. She does what everybody else seems to be doing. But beware, she is the road to ruin. Don't scratch lust's itch. Paul said it in Romans 13 and verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Oh, we must be alert for sexual temptations. It's like Jesus who said, we ought to pray, lead us not into temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the disciples, keep watching and praying that you not enter into temptation. Peter wrote to the believers in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 that it is the Lord who knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Christian, be on the alert from every form of temptation. To be on the alert, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You be in His Word. You be in love with your God. You be adoring Christ. You be thankful for the gospel. You keep short accounts with God as you confess and repent of your sin. Be, number two, alert for the sexual temptations. Well, that leads to number three in our outline, a high priority exhortation that the Father is giving now in verses 7 and 8. Be avoiding even the appearance of evil. You know, I'll never forget being a youth pastor in California before we moved to St. Louis, Missouri. And for those 5 or 6 or 7 years, so many young people would often come and they'd say, you know, I have this girlfriend or I have this boyfriend or we're engaged or we want to get married. And, well, can we do this? Well, can we do that? Or can we go here? Can we go there? How far is too far? And I say, friend, that's the wrong question altogether. Be avoiding even the appearance of evil. And I would often go to 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, abstain from even the appearance of evil. Abstain from it. Why put your toes near the cliff where you might be tempted to fall? Why do that? Why not stay far away? And that's what the Father is going to say. Look at verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. I have gone here many times in biblical counseling. My own heart and with others as well. Sitting across the table, don't go near the door of her house. I have a go-to verse that I often go to my own heart and share with others in biblical counseling, Psalm 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. That's just one of my verses. Turn away from my eyes from looking at vanity. Avoid it altogether. The Father says in verse 8, steer clear of sexual sin. Keep away. Do not go near her. It's like what we read in 2 Timothy 2:22 to begin our time tonight. Flee youthful lust. That means run away. It's like Matthew 5:28 and 29. Watch your heart. Don't even give lust an inch. It's like what we read in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away and pass on. That's what we need to do. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking that adultery is really a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you look upon a woman with lust for her, he says you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. It's not just about the act that you commit. It's about the heart long before you get to that act. It's on the inside. It's a heart issue. So Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, you need to take radical measures. In biblical counseling, we say radical amputation. Cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, cut off the foot, and throw it from you. Stay away. Later on in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said that the things that come out of the heart of man are what defile him. And in that list are adulteries and fornications. So what you and I need to hear tonight from God and from His Word is that all sexual sin, whatever form it might take, always begins in the heart, and then it becomes manifest later in action. But it always begins in the heart. So ultimately, it's a heart issue, and there's good news. Because I know one who can reach the heart, and he can change the heart, and he can forgive the heart, and he can give you power, and he can give you strength, and he can give you grace as a child of God to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. But it's a heart issue. And that's what the Father is saying. You got to stay away. Don't get near it. Stay away from it. In your outline, there are a number of checkpoints that you have to ensure purity from this verse. I go to verse 8 a lot. I think about this verse a lot. Number one, resolve. You've got to resolve. You've got to keep your way far. And it's the resolve because it is imperative. It's the imperative. You must do this. Second, it's personal. I can't make you do this. You can't make me do this. I can't make my son do this. You can't make your children do this. You must keep, verse 8, your way far from her. Third, flee. Flee. Keep your way far, far from her. Don't get near. Don't tickle it. Don't play with it. Don't coddle the sin. Don't flirt with the sin. Flee from it. Keep your way far from her. And then that leads to number 4, distance. Don't even go near the door of her house. If you don't want to go in the bed, don't go in the neighborhood. Stay far. May God give us the attitude of Joseph. Remember the hard attitude of Joseph in Genesis when he was tempted to commit sexual sin with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:9. He said, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? When he was tempted, the text goes on to say he did not even listen to her. To lie beside her or even to be with her. One day, the evil woman caught him by the garment, and she said, come, lie with me. He literally left the garment in her hand, and he ran and he fled out the building. What about you, Christian? What about you? Is there a protection? Or is there a safeguard? Or is there a plan that you can implement to avoid evil, even the appearance of evil? Well, we have seen these high priority exhortations. Number one, be attentive to the written word. Number two, be alert for the sexual temptations. Number three, be avoiding even the appearance of evil. Now, let's just kind of continue the section, verses 9 to 14, by being aware. Fourth, being aware of the consequences of sexual immorality. Sex is like fire. It's like fire. In the fireplace, it keeps you warm. It's mesmerizing. It's wonderful. It's comfortable. But outside the fireplace, it burns the house down. Sex and all pleasure is like that. Kept in the proper, God-given, God-blessed place of the marriage covenant, it's a wonderful thing. But here's what the Father and what God is going to say to us. Satan loves to show you the bait, but he hides the hook. Be aware. Verse 9, if you don't do this, verse 9, you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Verse 10, strangers will be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. 11, you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And verse 12, you say, how I hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. I think a very simple lesson is this. You cannot play with sexual sin and keep it under your control. You can't do it. You cannot tickle and flirt with and coddle sexual temptation, sexual sin, and give in just a little bit and think that you can keep it under control. It would be like an immature child playing with a massive torch in a hot and a dry forest with low-hanging trees. You can't do it. You can't keep it under control. If you don't keep it under control, if you don't run and flee, there are devastating consequences. And I think here is the explanation. If you want a real life illustration, look at the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 to 22. Well, what are the consequences? Well, I have five. I have five in our outline. And they kind of overlap a little bit, but walk with me through them. Number one, the first consequence is loss of splendor. Or maybe physical goods, loss of physical goods. The cost is always high. Verse 9, you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and your hard-earned goods, at the end of verse 10, will go to the house of an alien. Look, whether it's finances or possessions, and there's a different culture than it was when Solomon wrote, I get it. Maybe it's child support today. Maybe it's finances today. In the ancient Near Eastern world, it could have been slavery. It could have been different possessions as a punishment for sexual sin. Nonetheless, one of the consequences is a loss of physical goods. Second, a loss of internal strength. A loss of internal strength, verse 10. You will give your vigor, verse 9, and verse 10, your strength will go away. Exhaustion, fatigue, jealousy, hurt, loneliness, regret. The cost is always high. It's always high. Remember, sexual sin always is full of promises, but it only delivers the poison. Well, another consequence, number three, is emotional exhaustion. Emotional exhaustion here in verse 11. You will groan at your final end. The Hebrew word for groan signifies a cry of anguish. It's like the sorry state of the sufferer. It's like David in Psalm 32, who said, "When I was silent about my sin, my body was just wasting away. I was groaning. It affected me physically. It affected me emotionally. It affected me internally. It affected everybody around me." There's always consequences. A fourth consequence. And they just get worse and worse. Number four, a terrorizing conscience. Verse 12. "And then you're going to say," the father says, "how I have hated instruction, and my heart has spurned reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers, and nor did I incline my ear to my instructors." You know that you've been rebellious. You will realize that you've been hard-hearted. You will realize that you've been stubborn. You've been duped, fooled, tricked, deceived. And you were the one that chose to ignore the good counsel. Beware of only listening to advice that brings you pleasure. This is about having a clean conscience and the terrorizing nature of having a guilty conscience. Oh, to have a clean conscience, it's like a heaven on earth. It's like a heaven on earth. Well, that is not the end. There is public shamefulness. Public shame. Verse 14 at the end. "I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation." I was almost in utter ruin. The Hebrew is all evil. I was just within the claws of all evil. Because sexual sin, adultery, fornication brings shame, humiliation, loss of respect in the larger community. It's a social offense, not just personal only, but a public disgrace. It can ruin political careers, family lives. It can mar the gospel reputation. It dishonors God. It displeases God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. This is why the Word of God is so needed for us in our day. The dangers of sexual sin. It doesn't mean that sex is bad. It doesn't mean that pleasure is bad. It doesn't mean that your sexuality is somehow bad. Not at all. Proverbs 5 is saying to us, fire is good, but don't play with hot fire in the wrong place. Keep the fire of sexual pleasure in the marital fireplace within the bound of covenantal love between one man and one woman. And then when you're in that covenant relationship, Solomon's going to say next week to stoke that fire as hot as you can. But outside of the marriage, you need to beware and be on guard of sexual sin. There are a lot of points that we could draw from this section and draw from the Word of God regarding this topic. Just to mention a few, you have it in your outline there, but your sexuality is a gift from God. God designed sex and all sexual pleasure. It's not a bad thing. God designed it. Marriage is the context for hot and frequent intimacy. Next, sexual immorality keeps people out of heaven. But next, Christ's grace can wash, and it does wash, all of your sexual sin clean. We have to embrace the forgiveness that God offers. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says to those in the church congregation, such were some of you. At one point, you were fornicators, you were adulterers, you were homosexuals, you were the effeminate, but you were that way. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been made clean. Praise be to the Lord. There are many strategies for the war for sexual purity. You see one of them in your outline: fighting for purity, fleeing from temptation, focusing on Christ, fearing God's displeasure, fixating on heaven, filling your mind with truth. But after preaching a sermon on the dangers of sexual sin, I cannot just end with that. Because I must tell you, as we draw this to a close, that there is one sufficient friend. There is one sufficient friend for all sexual sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He's the man of sorrows. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of this story. You know it well in Luke chapter 15. It's often called the prodigal son. It's the story of the lost son. He comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, I wish that you were dead. Give me the money. Give me the inheritance now. As if you were dead, give me it all. Give me it now." With astounding shock, the father does it. He gives the money to the son. He goes to a distant country and there he squanders it all with loose living. Luke 15, 13 says, loose living. In fact, later on in verse 30, the brother knows that this son squandered the wealth with prostitutes. Here's a man who got rid of the father's money. He squandered the money with sexual immorality and prostitution and all kinds of wickedness. When he came to the end of himself, the Bible says in Luke 15, 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I will get up and go to my father." That's conversion. You come to your senses. You go to your father. And you go to your father. And you say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And then he gets up and he goes to the father. He goes in faith to the father. He goes in humility to the father. But when he was a long way off, the father saw him. The father felt compassion for him. The father ran. And the father embraced him. And the father kissed. That's the beauty of the forgiveness of God. Not only that, then the father says, "Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For my son that was dead is now alive." I want you to know there is forgiveness for even the worst sinner. Not just forgiveness to get saved, but even for a Christian. Even for a child of God, if and when you stumble into sexual sin and you feel trapped in sexual sin and you feel like nobody understands and you would be shamed if anybody found out about this, I want you to know God knows about this. But I want you to know His grace is sufficient. And I want you to know His love is sovereign. I want you to know His mercy is deep. There's more mercy in God than there is sin in you. I want you to know His security is unbreakable. So Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. Rest in this God. Resolve to live a pure life for Him. Run. Run from sin. And then run to Jesus Christ. Our Father, such clarity that you have given to us in Proverbs chapter 5. What a profound and what a needed and what a pertinent section of Scripture for us in our day, in our culture, in our society. Help our hearts, O God, to be so in love with you that we turn from even the appearance of evil. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.